Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to do something different with you this morning, and that's look at a popular hymn that I believe is probably familiar with many, and that's the 12 Days of Christmas. And I was introduced to an idea about 10 years ago about this hymn. And it's kind of ruminated in my mind for a while, kind of taken on life of its own, and I kind of wanted to share it with you this morning, and take you down a path, maybe, hopefully a path of discovery, maybe something different, if nothing else, trivia for cocktail parties or coffee row. The familiar with the 12 Days of Christmas is kind of a funny song, a cute song, a Christmas song, with lots of weird imagery. A partridge in a pear tree, 2 turtle doves, 10 lords a-leaping, 5 golden rings, maids of milking, etc., etc., etc. But is there more behind this imagery? Is there something that exists beyond this song to teach us something? Is it simply a collection of rhyming phrases put together? Or does it share with us a history? Something deeper than its obvious meaning? You might recognize from the title, A Christian Catechism. And now catechism is a $10 Greek word that means instruction manual. And so what I want to share with you today is the 12 days of Christmas as a Christian catechism. And this idea of the 12 days of Christmas as being an instruction manual to the Christian faith, or that it teaches us something about Christ, about the church, about the faith which we've been given by God, comes from the late 1800s, the early 1900s. And there was a Jesuit priest, and his name was Father Hall. And he was in a dark, damp church library one day, and he was reading letters written by French Jesuits to British Jesuits. And these letters came from the 1500s and the 1600s. And you might remember from our history days that something happened in England then, during that period. And that's King Henry VIII. And King Henry VIII wanted his marriage annulled. He wanted to marry a new woman. He wanted to have a male offspring or heir to his throne. And the Catholic Church denied him. So, he denied the Catholic Church. The Anglican Church, the Church of England, was born. And Catholicism was outlawed. To practice Catholicism would land you in jail. And to teach Catholicism, to teach the ways of the Catholic Church, could lead to death. And now, Father Hall was reading these letters from British Jesuits who were living in hiding to French Jesuits, and he came across the 12 days of Christmas. And Father Hall came to the conclusion that the 12 days of Christmas, which comes from this early 17th century period, actually has a much deeper meaning. It is an instruction manual of the Christian church to teach youth about their faith. And so I want to walk through it this morning. We'll sing part of it, we'll talk about part of it, and we'll see if we agree with this thesis. Some people disagree with it. Some people accept it. I leave that up to you. So the 12 days of Christmas as a Christian catechism. Now the 12 days of Christmas refer to the 12 days between Christ's birth and the visiting of the Magi, the Epiphany, that happens on January 6th. Because of our consumer culture, we usually hear this song before Christmas. And we think the 12 days of Christmas is somehow like an Advent calendar, where a child gets a chocolate every day before Christmas. In other words, a lover or suitor is giving someone that they love a gift to lead up to Christmas. So on December 13th, the gifts start coming, and it ends on December 25th. But somehow the 12 days of Christmas is a count-up to Christmas. We believe that because we play Christmas carols in our society before Christmas. Gets us in the Christmas spirit, gets us into the stores, puts trees in our house, lights on our roof, all sorts of things that seem kind of silly. But really, the 12 days of Christmas refers to the period after Christmas. And this is the 12 days that end on January 6th that the Magi, those are the wise men who came to visit Christ to bring those famous gifts of gold and myrrh and frankincense. And they hail Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as a King. And this is called the Epiphany. For the word Epiphany means to be revealed. Something has been revealed, and that something is Jesus Christ. that this is more than just simply a baby. That in this baby lies the Word of God, lies the salvation of mankind. So the 12 days of Christmas is really this period from Christmas to the Epiphany, not a period leading up to Christmas. Of course, the first day of Christmas, a partridge in a pear tree. Now on its face, that's kind of silly. Does someone deliver a tree with a bird in it? Or does it mean something deeper? The partridge in a pear tree is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or so the saying goes. In the song, Christ is symbolically presented as the mother partridge, which feigns injury to decoy predators from her helpless nestlings. Much in the memory of the expression of Christ's sadness over the fate of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have sheltered thee under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but thou wouldst have not done it so. The partridge is a sacrificial bird. Like Christ, the partridge will go unto death to save her nest. If a predator is coming, she will make herself known, and she will try and draw the predator off, even if it causes her death, to save the life of her family. Is this a connection to Christ? Has He sacrificed Himself for us, for our salvation? Has He borne the weight of our sins, the weight of our guilt, so that we may have eternal life? The tree, in the Old Testament, the tree is an allusion to the cross. He will be hung on a tree, as we'll read on Good Friday from the prophets. Christ in a tree, Christ on a cross. The second day of Christmas, two turtle doves. Now I suppose two turtle doves are pretty nice in their own account. I'm not sure where I keep them, or what I would do with the affection of someone who sends me birds. But is there a deeper meaning? Two turtle doves, the Old and New Testament. Two great gifts which each Christian receives, a symbol of love and purity. Anyone's ever seen doves in the telephone line before? They sit beside each other. They mate for life. They're intertwined and bond in love. History has it, or folklore, that these are a symbol of the Old and New Testament, a sign of love and purity, that there is something deeper than just turtle doves. Three French hens. Now I'm collecting birds. They have three French hens now, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. I'm not sure about the gift giving, but I would imagine in the Gattinger household, if Laura Lee were to get up Christmas morning and find this under the tree, there would be some explaining to do. But may there be a deeper meaning. Three French hens during the 16th century. Only the rich could afford these costly birds. These represent the three great gifts of hope, of faith, hope, and love, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So to teach, we use symbolism. The Catholic Church, the Christian Church, has gone underground, and they are using symbolism to teach, or so it is stated, and these three birds, these represent richness. These represent something special, something important, something cherished, something only available to certain people, faith, hope, and love. These are the great gifts of faith according to Paul in Corinthians. These are the gifts that we get from Christ. And the greatest of these is, if anyone's ever been to a wedding, love. Four calling birds. So now I have four calling birds, whatever that may be, beautiful songbirds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. What could the four calling birds represent? Any guesses? What do we have four that's really important? The Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would speak of Jesus and call us to faith. This is why this song might be referred to as a catechism, because a catechism teaches the basics of faith. It's what we do in confirmation class, the groundwork, the basics. The great gifts of faith, as we just heard about, from the three French hens. Here are the calling birds, the four calling birds, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. Day five. Finally, we get to something with some value. Golden rings. Any idea that five golden rings might represent, if this were to represent something beyond just five golden rings? Scholars of the Old Testament might recognize this. The first five books of the Old Testament, or the Torah, these were the books treated by the Jews with great reverence and considered worth more than gold. This is Jesus' Bible, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these first five books of the Bible, these were the Bible of Christ's time. These are similar to our four Gospels. As we hear in Psalm 19, verse 10, these are more precious than gold. These are what we possess. Six geese a lane. Now we're back to the birds again. We took a little excursion to rings. Things are looking good. Maybe diamonds will come next. Titanium, even cubic zirconia. But we are back to the birds. Six geese a lane. Now what might this represent? Eggs are an almost universal symbol of new life. Think of Easter. The laying geese stand for the 6 days of creation. God spoke the word and brought forth life. So after the sixth day, God rested. So the 6 days of creation represent one egg from each goose a lane. Possible or probable? You decide. Seven swans are swimming. The birds continue. Seven swans are swimming. Now in the Bible, seven's a popular number. It's a holy number. Lots of things come in groups of seven. But what might this refer to? The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Paul lays out in Romans chapter 12. And they are prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. Paul lays out that these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Eight maids a-milking. So I have seven young virgin girls with cows. Eight young virgin girls with cows show up in my house as a Christmas gift. Might this mean something deeper? What might the eight refer to? Eight's not such a popular number in the Bible. The eight Beatitudes of Jesus. That's the Sermon on the Mount. You might remember these words. Blessed are the poor. There's one. Blessed are those who mourn. There's two. Blessed are the meek. There's three. Blessed are those who hunger. There's four. Blessed are the merciful. There's five. Blessed are the clean of heart. There's six. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's seven. And blessed are the persecuted. There's eight. The Beatitudes. The blessings of Christ. The reality of Christian life. That we don't always have happiness. That we don't always have fullness. That we don't always have safety. That we don't always have comfort. But to live a life of discipleship means to often bear the cross of these things. It means to mourn. It means to suffer discomfort. It means to live in the world as human beings. These eight things. Nine ladies dancing. Adding to the eighth I already have in my backyard milking cows, and I have 17 young women at home. This might cause a problem. What else might it mean? Nine ladies dancing. The nine fruits of the Holy Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. In other words, different than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are when the Holy Spirit inhabits you, when it lives within you, when it guides you. These are the qualities that you can experience in your life. You can love with the Holy Spirit. You can experience joy and peace. You can experience faithfulness. You can experience self-control. You can experience kindness, because this is God working through you with the Holy Spirit. So different than gifts, these love, the faith, the hope, the peace, here is more the action, the reality, the outward the outward being of the Holy Spirit in you. 10 Lords a-leaping. So now I have 10 Lords a-leaping. To add it to the 17 women that are already in my backyard, things are getting interested in my basement, I assume. What might 10 Lords a-leaping be? What's the big number 10 in the Bible? 10 Commandments. Lords were men who had authority in people's lives. The Lords are the 10 Commandments. I.e. these have authority in your life. They provide direction. Just as lords make and interpret the law for their fiefdoms or for their people, the Word of God is found in the 10 Commandments as us as Christians interpret the law and provide boundaries for our lives. You'll have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself any idols or bow down to worship it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day. Honor thy mother and father. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And do not be envious of your neighbor's goods. These 10 Commandments might just be represented by these 10 Lords a-leaping. 11 pipers piping. Any thoughts for 11? Let's see. What might be represented by 11 pipers piping? And what do pipers do? They make noise. They also herald. When the king is coming, doo-doo-doo, these are pipers. So what might the 11 pipers piping represent? The 11 apostles that remain faithful to Jesus and people joyfully follow their message. Does it make sense or not? Are these 11 pipers referring to the 11 disciples? 12 started. Judas fell off. 11 continued. That herald Christ as king. And finally, number 12. Drummers drumming. The 12 drummers drumming. The 12 vital beliefs that set us apart as Christians as found in the Apostles' Creed. I remember from confirmation that you spend weeks breaking this down verse by verse and looking at the theological concepts contained here and what these things mean. 1, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. 2, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. There's a lot packed into those simple words. 3, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. 4, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. 5, the third day he rose from the dead. 6, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father the Almighty. The 7th point of faith, he shall return to judge the living and the dead. The 8th, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 9, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. 10, the forgiveness of sins. 11, the resurrection of the body. 12, and the life everlasting. Each of those, 1 through 12, is an individual unit or statement of faith. They can be said individually on their own accord as a Christian, as a basis for belief. I believe in heaven with life everlasting. I believe that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried, i.e. I believe that Christ was a real human being. I believe that Jesus Christ did walk this earth. I believe he was brought in front of Pilate. This is a statement of history. The Immaculate Conception and birth of the Virgin Mary. Christ is God's Son, only Son, not one of many sons, not one of few sons, but as God's only Son. That's an important theological distinction the Creed makes. Believe in God, a God who created heaven and earth, who didn't simply pick up the pieces and put it together. The Christian Church, the communion of saints, us. That Christ established this on Peter. When Christ says to Peter, Peter, you are the rock that I will establish my church. We believe when we say that, that God wants us to gather as a church. That God wants us to be his faithful people in community with one another. That we're supposed to be here to worship. That we're supposed to be here for fellowship. That we're supposed to be here for prayer. These are statements of faith. And these would be summed up in 12 drummers drumming. that they represent something more than just the drummers. But they are used as a memorization tool, something to teach the faith and pass it on to others through this simple, somewhat silly song. Is there a deeper meaning? The 12 days of Christmas as a Christian catechism. Are you swayed? Are you convinced? I don't know. A little background. Father Hall, who discovered these letters, is this correspondence between the Jesuit priests of France and England, took them home to work on him in his basement study. A pipe broke. Everything was destroyed. The letters no longer exist. Things fit nicely. Things seem to line up. Is it true? Or is it simply a case of taking weird, silly things from an inconsequential song and melding them to fit our beliefs? I'll leave that to you. But I do find it interesting, and hopefully, as next Christmas rolls around, and you start hearing this song again, even the Bob and Doug McKenzie version, with five golden, even as you hear that version, hopefully you'll think of your faith, you'll think of Christ, and you'll think of the great gift that we've been passed down throughout the generations. Amen.